Before Kyle comes up to speak to us this morning, Ellie and I are going to read to you our second reading this morning. It's from Genesis chapter 2. We're reading from the same translation of the Bible. It's a version called the Street Bible.
God takes the mud from the ground and moulds the essential chemicals into a shape of a man. Then he breathes his life into the body and the man starts living.
God places the guy in the special garden he's planted, called Eden. God planted loads of types of trees in the garden. They look great and their fruit tastes great. Smack bang in the middle of the garden are two one-of-a-kind trees. The tree of life and the tree of knowing right from wrong.
God gives the man a job, warden in the Eden garden, job spec to protect and till it. In God's contract, he clearly states the man has free pickings of anything that grows in the garden, except the tree that tells you the difference between right and wrong. If you eat from that tree, the rules are pretty direct. You'll die.
Then God says, he's doing all this solo, and it's wrong. Adam needs a partner. God parades all the animals in front of Adam to see what names he'll give them. God doesn't dispute any of his names. No limits on the wacky scale. Whatever he calls it, that's its name. Adam gets through the lot, the cattle, the birds, the beast, but none is anything near partner potential. So God puts the man under some sort of divine general anaesthetic, carries out a ribectomy, then closes up the gap in his side. God works on the rib until he's sculpted it into the woman shape, and then he presents her to Adam. "Whoa, now we're talking," says Adam. "She's like me, only not. Same bones, same skin, same shape, only not. She's a... nice. If I'm man, she's a... woman." Which is why people get married. They leave their parents behind and set up their own family unit. Sex makes them one person. You can't tell where one stops and the other starts. They're both stark naked. Not that they've noticed. They've got no hang-ups about nudity.
Thank you. You can have a crib sheet for this talk, you guys. And I want to focus on that last line. They were naked and unashamed. What an extraordinary line, extraordinary thing to say. Because, of course, we know that there are standards of decency and appropriate boundaries. And it's not sensible for us to be all going around stark naked all the time. Of course, there is cultural variations. Karen and I lived in Sweden for a period, and for the sauna, for the swimming baths and changing rooms, things can be a little different there. That's a story for over coffee that we'll share. But when Karen and I were talking about this and this concept of being naked and unashamed, we were thinking, well, how messed up is our society? We were hearing in the Eliade how our young people seem to be losing that boundary, photographing themselves, and then, of course, they share it with their mobile phone, and it all goes disastrously wrong. A trusted relationship suddenly turns against them and leads to humiliation and devastation. And starting off thinking, I'm in control, I've got my phone and I can take a picture, suddenly that flips in an instant and everything is out of control. And there is no turning that back and recovering from that. And so a lifelong of potential shame, disappointment and difficulty. Well, in our messed up worlds, is there a context where that line at the end of that story, they were naked and unashamed. Is there a context where that can be right? And Karen and I were talking about this, and I raised the subject of our wedding night. Don't worry, I'm not going to give you too much information. But, of course, Karen and I, we deliberately saved ourselves for our wedding night. And on our wedding, of course, that's when we publicly declare that we are now in loving, lasting covenant relationship. Something the wedding ceremony celebrates, and of course the guests and the food afterwards, a lasting covenant relationship for each other. And in that context, of course, it's not just the physical nakedness, but the fact that you are there for the other person and they are totally there for you. There now need be no secrets between you. Nothing to hide between you in a lasting covenant relationship. So that moment isn't a moment of shame. It's a special moment, a precious moment. Well, anyway, back to the core of these two passages. We've heard two passages. One is a poem and one is a story. The poems, like we were playing around with last week, where we were looking at different poems and different ways of celebrating God's creation with song and drama and pictures. And it tells us lots. It starts off, of course, by saying that there was God and there was nothing. Like I said a few weeks ago, God and zilch, God and nada. But then God creates and stuff happens. Now, it's not necessarily giving a scientific account. We're coming from another direction, so you don't necessarily have to see science and this story in Genesis as being opposed to each other. So, for example, like I could rave about Tom and his wonderful hair that he's got there, which I love, and the fact that he's having a go on the guitar, and that's fantastic, and I could rave about that all morning. But if you went to see his maths teacher, he or she might give a different report on his abilities to do. I have no idea whether he can do maths well or not, but it might be a different report. Now, me raving and the maths teacher are not necessarily disagreeing. We're just coming at it from different angles. So science is trying to explain what we see around us, and this poem is coming at a different angle, making statements about God and his purposes. One of the things that it says time and time again is that God speaks 14 times. God speaks, and when God speaks, stuff happens. Universe comes into being. Planets and orbits are set in place. Laws of physics are brought into order. God speaks and stuff happens. Stuff happens because nothing is impossible with God. That's our motto for this year. With God, if God says it, it cannot be impossible because God speaks and stuff happens. That's a verse, Luke 1:37. It's on the front of a news sheet. Keep it in mind through this year. If God speaks, stuff is going to happen because nothing is impossible with God. And not only is stuff going to happen, but there is purpose in it. There is reason for it. And it tells us that God is active in creation. He doesn't speak, create, and then let it run and goes off and does something else and concentrates elsewhere. No, he is active in creation, enabling it to continue. It is created by him. It is created for him. And a couple of weeks ago, we heard from John's story accounts that it is created through the Word. The Word is Jesus. So Jesus is right there, active in creation from the beginning. You're right there. Let's get through that gap there, Tony. He's got good steering there. There we go. Marvellous. So here's a funny thing for you young people to get your head around. We know that Jesus is born, Christmas and all that, but he's actually taking part when God creates the whole universe right there at the beginning. God creates through Jesus all at the beginning. And the other thing this poem tells us is that us humans, we are special in creation. The animals, they're addressed generally. Be blessed, go and be fruitful, multiply. But to the human, literally, the translation is the earthling. He addresses directly because people are special. The other thing it tells us, it gives us this little hint that actually though God is one, God is also somehow plural within being one. Let us make mankind in our image. And at the beginning of a poem, the Spirit of God is at work. So there's something to ponder there. But not only is it saying that there's purpose, but there's also direction. It goes somewhere. There's an end result, and that's at the end of a poem on this seventh day of rest of completion. Sabbath is the Jewish technical words. God bringing stuff to its proper completion. So we've got a slide to summarize that. Picture, it's on your charts. God speaks, things happen, and they have a purpose and direction. Well, that's the first reading, the poem. The second reading is a two-part story, and today we've only heard the first part. The second part comes next week. And that story we can boil down to three words: vocation, permission, and prohibition, which will come on the screen now. Vocation, permission, and prohibition. Vocation, that's kind of a lifelong purpose for your work and your life and what you do. God gives these people that he's created, he says, look, you've got a role to play to take care of all this wonderful creation that I've made. It's going to take you a lifetime. It's your vocation. It's your purpose. It's your reason. He's got stuff for them to do. So he delegates to them. He commissions them to do this and he gives them authority. He says, go and get on with it. Work out how to do it and do it. That's vocation. Permission. God gives. And he says, eat from across the garden. You can go and work out loads of trees, loads of places, trees to climb, fruit to eat, all kinds of good stuff. Go and enjoy. Plenty to explore. Permission. But with permission, with that freedom that God gives, comes risk. Just as when your parents said, yeah, you can go out on the field to play, but don't go beyond the field or be back by tea time. They're taking a risk that you may go out to play and you may go beyond the fields, or you may not come home at tea time as directed. They're giving you permission to go out to play, but with that comes risk that you will go beyond that. And of course, in the story, it's played out by saying, look, out of all this abundance of creation for you to explore, for you to enjoy, for you to take care of, there is one tree, one place that is not healthy to go. Don't go there. That won't go well. One tree, prohibition. But understand that in giving that freedom and that prohibition, that's grace at work right there already, before the people have even kept within the boundary or gone past it. Grace is at work. You cannot have the ability to mess up without grace already being at work. Because if grace wasn't at work, you wouldn't have the freedom. You would be a robot. You would be controlled and programmed to not pass the boundary. Do you get that? To have that permission and freedom means that grace is already at work, saying, yeah, go and explore. But there's risk, because grace is at work. That's the principle. That's the way God has created the universe. It flows from his grace. He creates already with grace built in to the universe that gives us that permission. And that sets the scene for all of our lives, why we are here. The love relationship that God wants each of us to have, to go and explore and to look after, take care. None of us is an accident. We are all supposed to be here. And other parts of the Bible, the poems, the Psalms, the Proverbs, they celebrate that. And there's some wonderful verses like the Psalm poem number 139, verse 14. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. A Proverb 8:31. God delights in the human race and therefore delights in me. A good exercise is to take your mirror at home and write one of those verses, like I am fearfully and wonderfully made, on the mirror in marble pen. It will wipe off, so you can put another verse on next week. But write it on so that when you get dressed and you look at yourself in the mirror, you are reminded. This is our mirror in our bedroom. Karen's written on, I am your shield, your very great rewards. That's Genesis chapter 15, verse 1. So do not be afraid. Our daughter's done this in her bedroom at uni, written on a verse to remind her. It's a good exercise to do. I recommend it back home on your mirrors. Choose a verse that reminds you that God has a purpose for you. You are not an accident. You are supposed to be here. And he loves you to be here. And so the story, as Andy and Ellie read it, is that God creates the heavens, the earth. He provides. He ensures that there is water, there are plants, stuff, air, things to enable life. Out of the dust, out of the raw ingredients, us earthlings, as it's the literal translation, are formed. And God breathes life into us. He has a special place for the human, a wonderful garden full of trees. He gives the earthling a task to work it, to take care of it. There is abundant provision all around. Enjoy it, he says. I will be with you in this. But one fruit you must not eat. That will not go well. Well, in this wonderful place, all was well, except for one detail. The earthling, created from the ground, was on his own. And as such, he was incomplete. And so God does something about that. Puts him to sleep and does this ribectomy, as the reading described it. And forms this other person. And actually, technically, until that point, the earthling, the person, where we call him a man, wasn't necessarily a man. He was unknown in terms of gender. But from that point where this other person is now created, he awakes and he sees that it is woman and he is man. The two to complement each other, to be one, to come together, a moment of glory, naked and unashamed. That in itself tells us something about God. God is community, people together, persons together, completely there for each other and the other for the one. And that's why a marriage relationship, a marriage covenant of man and woman expresses something of God's in a deep and profound way. Other relationships also give us snippets of God's as we relate to each other, as we form a community of people covenanting together here as a church. We express something, how God brings together, and in myriads other relationships as well. So in this place of blessing, in this place of provision, in this place of covenant relationship, both of God for the people and the man and the woman for each other, a place where the man and the woman have useful work to do, a wonderful freedom, a place of covenant grace, the question is, will the people live within it? Or will they exercise their freedom to go beyond the boundary set, beyond the edge of the fields, not back home at tea time, whatever you want to interpret it? It's kind of the same question that I set us a couple of weeks ago. It runs parallel to it, which will be on the screen, please, Peter. Just ask, will those people live within God's grace? But it runs parallel to the question I've set all of us, is how do you receive Jesus going into 2017? You see, God set these conditions of grace for the people to live in. And now for us here in 2017, because of Jesus, there is a new opportunity of grace for us to live in. Will they live in it? Will we live in it? The two questions run parallel. Will these people in the garden go with God and his grace? Will they enjoy it? Will they find their fulfillment? Or will they do their own thing? Well, to find out the answer, you'll have to come back next week. In a moment, we're going to pray, and then there's going to be some music play. And as that music plays, I want to invite you to come and take one or two of these slips. On one side is what looks like a mirror. It's obviously not a real mirror, but it's made to look like a mirror. On the other side is just a smattering, a few examples of those affirming verses that I've mentioned. You might have other favourites that you know. And what I want to encourage you to do in space is a good 7 minutes worth of canned music, so there's plenty of time, is to take a slip, look around, who's here today, how can you affirm them? And give them a sort of kind of mirror with a verse written on for them to see themselves. So choose a verse, write it on, and go and give it to someone. If you want to draw a little picture of their face, that's fine. You don't have to do that. But affirm one or two other people in this room. Or you may want someone to pray with you. And we encourage that, of course. And I suggest that you find yourself to the back and we'll organise traffic and get someone to pray with you. So let's pray before we do that exercise. Father God, we thank you for your wonderful creating purposes. And thank you that we are part of that. We have a place in that. And thank you that in you, your Son, your Word, Jesus, there is limitless grace. And there is fresh grace for us here in 2017. And may we live in that, Lord. May we receive you. The Spirit of God, be pleased to move among us and touch our lives. Just as we were singing, I felt maybe God's saying that there's someone here who, when we talk about God having a purpose for each and every one of us, that fact seems just like light years away. And you kind of think, what kind of purpose could there be for me? How can I can't even think in that kind of language. Or your mind is just all jumbled up with stuff. And you can't pick your way through it. You can't separate it out. Maybe that's you. Maybe that makes sense. Come to the back and someone will pray with you. And walk with you in that. Amen.